The secret place of the saints. The secret place of the saints. Brother Larry.
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. I'm sure most all of you know where that scripture comes from. Psalms 91, right? Like a mother hen who senses danger and gathers her chicks under her wings to keep them safe, so too our loving Heavenly Father gathers the consecrated under the wings of His divine protection, so nothing will harm the new creature He protects. My mom used to say that each of those heavenly feathers is a promise that God will shelter you with in faith, with all the exceeding great and precious promises that are yours to claim. Do you feel special? You should. But none of us are worthy, are we? We're all products of the Father's grace. The present environment of the saints is a world in turmoil and very stressful. Many people in our nation and around the world are seeing an increase in domestic family abuse, opioid addiction of pain relievers, constant White House turmoil in the news, economic insecurity and instability. Then throw in the fears from Islamic terrorism, school and workplace shootings, increasing every year it seems, with more and more road rage on the highways. Kids can't even go to school anymore without parents wondering if they will be coming back that day. Who could deny that we are living in the day that men's hearts are, as it says in Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. People are feeling more and more depressed and without any real hope for a better world. Joel 2, verse 6 says, before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. Is this not what you see in the many faces of mankind as you walk down the streets of our day and watch the morning news? How about our faces? Are we rising above the turmoil and putting our confidence in God's promises? We know how this all ends, don't we? In fact, we're on the winning team, God's team, the saints of the Most High. But how do we know this? We know this in proportion to having a clear knowledge of present truth and full faith in the knowledge of the times and seasons that we have been given by our returned Lord, Christ Jesus. The amount of effort we make to study the message and understand where we are in the prophetic picture, what to expect and equip ourselves with the whole armor of God, will make all the difference in who will stand in this evil and rather scary times in which we live. It tells us in Psalms 91, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And here is the victory, brethren, even our faith. God puts a premium on our faith, just like He did with Abraham. Notice in Psalms 91, it says, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Did you catch that? The truth will be a shield of faith in these troublous times. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Who is this fowler that has a snare? And what is the noisome pestilence? Can you guess? Perhaps you know. I suggest that the fowler here in Psalms 91, and you might like to turn to that in your Bibles, I'll be referring to that many times. I suggest the fowler here in Psalms 91 is the great adversary. And his snare is a symbol of his tools of deception to entrap people, sometimes even the Lord's saints or those associated with them, like their children, teenagers, etc., with his erroneous deceptions of untruths or theories they get in school, like the evolution theory, which is taught like it's a matter of fact in school. It's a theory that totally denies the foundation doctrine of the ransom, which is the primary basis of our beliefs, is it not? And the noisome pestilence, what might that be? The word pestilence in the Hebrew has the idea of destroying, like a plague. I suggest that it is the moral and spiritual stumbling stones of unbelief, higher criticism, infidelity, and spiritual demonic penetration of our cultural media. We are continually bombarded by the seductive attractions and human lust by the marketing media campaigns of our day. These moral pestilences that stimulate fleshly lust and immediate gratification of our fallen human nature, as Lot must have been vexed in Sodom and Gomorrah. We as new creatures should fight the good fight of faith and study against the spiritual stumbling stones of error and sophistry in as many areas as we see it. Our passionate love for God, the truth, and righteousness outlines deferred gratifications that go way beyond the superficial pleasures of humanity. So we endure the day when men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, because we strive to be children of the light and not of the darkness or the moral decay that is plaguing humanity today. We try to be careful with what we watch on television, careful what we read and look at on the internet, and we watch and pray, just like our Master told us to do, that we enter not into temptation. We ask God to not abandon us into temptation. So we certainly should be careful not to put ourselves there in the first place, right? Abandon me not into temptation, wherewith I have put myself. No, that doesn't add up. If we ask him not to abandon us, we shouldn't put ourselves there in the first place. This is in part how we dwell in the secret place of the saints, and to follow holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. Let's read this important scripture in Hebrews 12:14. You might like to turn to that. Hebrews 12:14. I'll give you a few seconds to find it. It's an important scripture. Hebrews 12:14. There it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. How many here want to see the Lord? Everybody, right? What does the scripture state that we must do to accomplish that goal? Holiness. Follow holiness. The idea of sanctification or purification, being set apart from the worldly attitudes, the worldly dispositions and earthly lusts, understanding God's expectations and then compliance with them to the very best of our abilities, to perfect our intentions. He doesn't ask us to be perfect. Thank God he doesn't do that. None of us would make it, would we? He just says, perfect your intentions. To perfect our intentions of following holiness should be part of our daily goals. And if you wish to have a vibrant consecration, I suggest that you should have some daily goals. What shall I render unto the Lord today for all of his benefits towards me? Answer the question. Don't just repeat the words. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me, and go on like you're reciting something? Just answer the question. Today, I'm going to work on patience. Today, I'm going to work on joy. Or I'm going to work on being more faithful. I'm going to try to be more humble and more have more self-control in my daily experiences. I'm going to try to study more, to be more infused with my Father's words, so I'm empowered to live the Christ life, to have the Christ mind, to follow in this narrow way, the way I consecrated to do. Follow holiness. So in Psalms and in our discourse title, we mention the secret place of the Most High. What do you think that secret place is? I suggest that it is the place of intimate communion and fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father. A very special place that only the consecrated can fully claim. Only the consecrated can fully cherish with a deep sense of gratitude. And who here doesn't feel incredibly blessed in their lives when they really think about it, right? It's a place where we can see, perhaps in the holy picture of the Holy of the Tabernacle illustration. There we have, in this tabernacle illustration, a table of showbread, where we are privileged to consume the food from those 66 books of the Bible, presented in the two stacks of six. It's a place where we have the light from the golden candlestick that illuminates our scriptural understanding by the influencing power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of reading and understanding our Father's word, we not only see God's character more clearly and love him more dearly, but then can offer up intimate prayers of sonship from the golden incense altar. The sweet-smelling perfume of our prayers rises to go up into the Most Holy, where God is represented in the Shekinah glory. And through that knowledge, that illumination and prayers, you and I can claim, in faith, in the justifying merit of our Lord Jesus, all the exceeding great and precious promises. Promises like 1 Peter 3:12, which says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." What an incredible honor and privilege to have God's divine attention to us like that, carefully listening to every word and sentiment of our hearts. Imagine, doesn't that make you feel very special? I know it does me. Promises like Hebrews 13:5, which says, and you're all familiar with this, I'm sure, and many of you cite this on comfort cards to the sick and bereaved, namely Hebrews 13:5 from the Weymouth. Listen carefully. "I will never, never let go your hand. I will never, never forsake you." Like we sing in the hymns, he holds you by his own right hand and will not let you go. These exceeding great and precious promises, brethren, and many more, like feathers on the mother hen, will not only give us comfort, security, and peace in stressful moments, but will transport us like a vehicle to the prize of the divine nature. Notice the words in the context. Remember in, is it 1 Peter 1:4? That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might partake of the divine nature, right? So these promises to me are like a vehicle that transports us to where we're going. In other words, it's by claiming those promises as consecrated individuals, by believing and having full confidence in God's providential care and divine word of promise, that we will be transported to our heavenly home. Learn, trust, and claim. And I suggest memorize as many of these promises as you can, dear friends. They will shield you from the darts of the adversary, especially, I believe, in the days ahead. Yes, the benefits of claiming these promises are not only comfort, security, and peace, but joy. Joy, like the Apostle James points out in the first chapter, to count it all joy, right, is what he says, when you fall into various temptations or trials. Indeed, we are a peculiar people. It's not easy to count trials and difficulties, joy, unless you change your definition of words like happiness. What is God looking for in us, dear brethren? Listen carefully. It's a simple childlike trust. Did you ever hear a child ask a parent, "Are we going to have something to eat for the rest of the week, Daddy?" Or do they simply trust their parents that the food will be there when needed? Does a small child doubt you when you tell them that you love them? Or do they simply trust you to watch over their every need, to keep them healthy, keep them secure, and provide for them the necessities of life? Yes, dear friends, when God gives us a scriptural promise, you can take it to the bank and cash it. When you give them a prayerful call, I remember dear Brother Edmund Jesuit says, you'll never get a busy signal, right? He's always there. He waits for your calls. Sometimes he wonders how long he's going to have to wait for some calls. Psalms 91:9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Psalms 91:15 says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. He shall give his angels charge over thee. How does that promise make you feel? Pretty special, doesn't it? Hebrews Chapter 1 also tells us that these angels are ministering to the saints. Listen very carefully, brethren. Nothing can happen to you or I unless the Lord permits it. These ministering angels, I believe, have been given charge over us to make sure of that. Whatever happens to us must be by the Lord's direction and approval. Even though, as was said earlier at our convention, the heavens are higher than the earth, and his ways are different than ours, we don't always understand where this is going. We just have to trust him. Recall the scene where Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, just before his crucifixion. Jesus was told by Pontius Pilate that he had the power to release Jesus and the power to crucify him. John 19:10. And what did Jesus reply? Remember, he said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And the same with us, brethren. It's the same with us, his body members. Our faith becomes the grave of worry. Dear friends, beloved children of God, we know not what awaits us in the near future stage of the events. We've heard brethren, like even today, talking about how near it is that we're in the last days. I don't know about you, but I think we're very near the end. This world ought to have a sign hung on it that says, out of order. What do you think? It's wobbling around like a top and it's ready to topple over. Thank goodness we know where it's going to land. And do not fear as others do. We see the nations melting under the heat of public judgments and perplexed governmental officials trying desperately to patch things up. And we see the restless masses of the sea of humanity roaring, clamoring for their rights, real and fancy. But the symbolic earth, society, and the core of it, the family unit, as we've noted for thousands of years, is being altered. The elements or rules of society are being broken down. To me, I definitely have seen a shaking of the nations and revolutions going on, with scores of wars over this past century. The historical records back me up on this. But do not fear. God is with us. He is our refuge. Let's look at Psalms 46. Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, what? We will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and I believe mountains are symbolic of kingdoms, civil powers, and the symbolic sea is the lawless, ungovernable masses of humanity. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Do you feel the nation shaking over the past century with war, dear friends? Did you know that the total number of deaths caused by war during the 20th century has been estimated at 187 million people that have died from those wars? But the Psalms 46 passage goes on. There is a river. What's that? The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. Who's that? The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Brethren, it's the truth. The truth will be the church's anchor. That's your anchor, and that's my anchor in the troublous times that we live. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. Who? The church class. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Or as the New American Standard Version says, when her morning dawns. Is there a difference between the church's morning and the world's morning? Take a look at that sometime. You might be interested. Psalms 46:6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. I suggest, in other words, organized society disintegrated. Earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. But soon, I believe, dear friends, the tearing down process will be over. The kingdom will be fully set up when there will be no more wars, nor weapons of human destruction. God will have everyone's attention when he says to his various agencies, sit down, be quiet, and know that I am God. Listen to the scripture. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations hath he made in the earth? He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Now you're welcome to believe what you want to believe about what's ahead. Prophecy is a darkly shaded glass through which we can only see so much. We have to make allowances in the prophetic puzzle for those who may hold a differing view than we hold as to what's going to happen next. But I believe that many of us identify our present vantage point of time as possibly being in the time period of the sixth plague of Revelation 16. Time will tell. However, if we are, and I underscore if, we are about to see some pretty interesting events take place on the world scene. We won't have time to get into all of that now. But suffice it to say that I believe there will be some rough waters ahead for us to navigate. But don't forget, the Lord is at the helm. Don't forget those promises that you're going to memorize. I believe there's a number of scriptures and citations from the pastor's writings to warrant this perception. For example, page 361 in the second volume, if you'd like to look at it. 361 in the second volume. And in fact, the stage might be kind of being set up for that now. You never know. Take a look at it. We will need to have a strong faith and be anchored within the veil, with all the exceeding great and precious promises that the Lord has stretched our faith with over the many years of our consecrated walk to navigate the experiences that I believe lie ahead. This was one of our main goals for this discourse, to encourage you that even though I believe great trouble lies ahead, to learn and claim all the promises that God has given us to carry our boat across the stormy sea of Galilee. Remember, some said to the master, "Carest thou not that we perish?" when that ship was being tossed to and fro in the waters below. And what did our master reply? Do you recall? Let's read it from Matthew 28, from 8:24 from the NIV. "Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping." Can you imagine? "The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.'" Perhaps some will feel that way in the days ahead if they haven't taken the time to fill their spiritual vessels with a spirit of consecration and learn to rely confidently on the promises that God has given them. Jesus replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. I imagine the winds and the waves almost immediately subsided. Imagine seeing that, the incredible power of taking this tumultuous storm and all of a sudden it's a peaceful sea. That's incredible. Matthew 8:27. "The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" That man was our master, our bridegroom, Christ Jesus. Yes, the storm may be great, dear friends, but our God is much, much greater. And the same mighty God is your heavenly Father and mine, who, you remember, numbers the very hairs of your head. That's his awareness of detail in every aspect of our lives. Remember also that he will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on him. Why? Because they trust him. That's why. Isaiah 26:3. "That whatever may befall us, it is going to work out together for good. The good of the new creature, because we love God and we are called according to his purpose." Romans 8:28. "All of our wants may not be supplied, but all of our needs will be. The scriptures promise that our bread and water shall be sure." Isaiah 33:16. Elijah the prophet represented the church class, as you all know from your studies in the volumes. And at the end of his course, how did he leave? Some may say, in a fiery chariot, and others might say, in a whirlwind. Notice the scriptural sequence, though, when you go back and look at 2 Kings 2:11. First, the fiery chariot experience separates Elijah from Elisha. That's something to dwell upon for a while. Who does Elijah represent, and who does Elisha represent? Next, Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind. Check it out. Some of us may say that the church will have a fiery trial of persecution from a church-state entity in the future, separating the Elijah class from the Elisha class. And some of you may say that the church will end their course in a sea of anarchy in the lawless masses of mankind. I wouldn't be too dogmatic either way. Either way is a possibility, the way I look at it. But whatever may happen in the future, please never forget that you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, the secret place of the saints. Remember always that the Lord is the rock of your refuge, and He has powerful angels that will not let anything happen to you that wasn't in the best interest of your new creature and your eternal welfare. These angels will bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash your feet against a stone. If you have made the Lord, the Most High, your habitation, and striven to study to show yourself approved, if you've tried your best to keep your robes unspotted from the earthly entanglements, and not been overcharged with the cares and the loves of this present world, then I believe, as a saint of God's elect, you will not be deceived. For the scripture in Matthew 24:24 tells us that everybody except the very elect will be deceived by great signs and wonders. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Everybody except the very elect. Who's the very elect? It's the church. So, if everybody except the very elect will be deceived, right? That means that even the great company will be deceived, doesn't it? Think about it. They are not the very elect, are they? Sounds like a pretty big deception may lie just ahead. In fact, there is a similarity between this passage in Revelation 16:13, where it talks about the six plague events. Take a look at it. Both of these scriptures use the same Greek word, semion, for sign, which could mean a supernatural event. I'm comparing Revelation 16 with Matthew 24. Check me out on this. I'll let you figure out who these entities might be. For example, in Revelation 16:13 and 14 and Matthew 24:24 area. I think it would be worth some investigation. Better yet, read the 1916 foreword to the fourth volume. I would suggest to expect the unexpected, brethren, to be prepared for whatever the Lord may allow. But know your scriptures and keep your faith strong and your consecrations vibrant. Nevertheless, remember that there shall no evil befall thee, neither any plague come upon or nigh thy dwelling. You and I are in the hands of God. The Lord preserveth all that love Him. Psalms 145:20. Our names are inscribed on the palms of His hand. For those saints who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you know you are under divine supervision. The Lord has stretched and developed your faith in the many trials and difficulties of your consecrated life. He's made you more and more spiritually resilient and reliant on Him in all the exceeding great and precious promises, as in Psalms 91:14. Which assures us, because He has set His love upon you, therefore He will deliver you. He will set you on high, perhaps really high, like the divine nature. And why? It says, because you have known His name, and He is in your heart. Psalms 91:15 promises that if you call upon the Lord, He will answer you, and that He will be with you in trouble. And in some way, if only by faith, transcending the trouble, like being on a sea of glass and looking at the fire below of judgment, He will deliver you and honor you if your heart and spirit are in the right place and you've been doing your homework previous to this. And He will give you long life. Tell me, how long is eternal life? It's pretty long, isn't it? Yes, dear friends, you saints that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, reprint 31:49 says it best, 31:49, which happens to be my mother's manna text. Wherefore, Wherefore then, you that discern the prize of your high calling, and who are endeavoring to press along the line for the mark, gird up the loins of your mind, as in the illustration. Strengthen and fortify your purposes and efforts. Renew your determination. Redouble your diligence. Cast aside the weights of unnecessary worldly cares. Increase your zeal. And as the Apostle Paul also urges, run with patience the race set before you. Run not like one who is merely beating the air, but like one who has a purpose in view, and who in desperate earnest is determined to make his calling and election sure. Dear brethren, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. I'll leave you with this scripture in closing. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And finally, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust.